You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Corey Page. My name is Bristow. I'm one of the pastors. And if you're new, if I've never met you or I've just met you one time, let's go get coffee. Honestly, grab me at the back, and that's my email up there. I think I put the email me. I'd love to have coffee with you, honestly. Let's do that. That'd be fun for me. We are, and you maybe. I drink coffee all the time, so, you know, it's what I do. But we are in the series called Questions from Jesus. The question this morning is, who do you say that I am? Let's have a look.
It's arguably the most famous person in history. Over 2 billion people claim to follow him. That's one third of the world's population. He's represented in art and literature more than any other figure. Time magazine called him the most influential person who has ever lived. But who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
He's a character in the Bible.
He has something to do with God.
Long hair, wears a white robe.
I don't know, actually. I don't know how to answer that.
I've never personally met him, but I know a lot of people have.
He was a prophet, one of them, one of the many.
A nice guy from the Middle East.
I believe Jesus is the Son of God.
An everyday guy.
A man of conviction.
He knows what it feels like to be human, to be rejected.
The friend of those that are often mocked.
I don't know. A man.
Yeah.
Who lived at one point.
Nobody knows who Jesus is, let me tell you.
33-year-old carpenter from the Middle East.
That's like a dude that, like, in the Bible says he died for us.
Paved the way for us to live differently.
He was somebody. He did live, right? But who he was to you is different.
I think Jesus is just a symbol. It has symbolism.
Jesus is my savior.
But he could also really be a good friend.
He's relatable to me.
He's my everyday chance at life, the creator of all. That's why I believe this is the reason why we're all here. Yeah.
So, okay. I'm good at this. So we're still working, trying to answer that question after 2,000 years, aren't we? If that video clip kind of resonated at any level for you, you need to come to Alpha. I love Alpha more than life itself, I think. And if you have more questions than answers, you're in good company, because Jesus posed 307 questions in the Gospels, and those are just the ones that are recorded. He only answered 8 directly. Isn't that something? And we ask a lot of questions at Alpha. You need to come, honestly. It doesn't start for 6 months. It starts in September. File that away. We'll be talking more about Alpha, but you got to come to Alpha. It's the bomb, really. Okay, so our question this morning, who do you say that I am, is from Jesus. So we kind of got to listen, like, okay. But this is what's fascinating to me about this question, and I've been trying to wrap my head around it. Jesus was not asking that question of the people who didn't know him. You know, he wasn't asking like the Amalekites or the Jebusites or the whatever, whatever-ites. You know, he was asking the disciples, the most committed, those who had left everything, their reputations most of all, but their families, their livelihoods, their careers. They'd heard every sermon, seen every miracle. They'd even been sent out by Jesus to do the same thing, to preach the good news, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And they'd been with him a long time. I mean, they're at the end of his ministry. And so they've been with him about 3 years. It's almost insulting. And Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? I think this sermon is for everyone. It's for everyone. Live stream, it's for all of us. But particularly this sermon is for those of you who consider yourselves all in. You might be in high school, but you know what? You're all in. You've pushed all your chips into the center of the table. You're in. Or you may have been serving here for decades, leading for decades here. This sermon is for you. Who do you say that I am? I think we should push the pause button for a minute and just pray. So Jesus, we need more of you, Lord. More, Lord. Lord, reveal more of who you are. Lord, take more ground in our hearts this morning and this week. Take that land which you've recovered. Take more. Show me what it is that you are for me, really. Sometimes I feel like I know all the right answers, but I still need more of you. Lord, would you come? Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so three quick verses out of Matthew 16, Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So let's dive into the text. The first line is, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. So this is what's going on, okay? They, Jesus and the disciples, are at the far northern reaches of Galilee. There's Judea in the bottom right, and then there's Galilee, beautiful green Galilee. Well, they're at the very northern part in a region called Caesarea Philippi. That's a Roman word. But where they're at is they're on the lower slopes of the biggest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon. It's well over 9,000 feet high, and there's snow in the winter. There's snow at the top. In fact, today there's a ski area up there. But where Jesus and the disciples are right now is in the lower slopes of that, and they've hiked up there somewhere. They're literally at the highest place any of them have probably ever been. The highest elevation. They're in a high place. And in Hebrew culture, high place is a thing. It's actually got a word. The Hebrew word is bima. It's a high place, and it's somewhere where a spiritual event happened. And that's true in the history of Israel. Abraham was on a high place when he sacrificed his son, Mount Moriah. Moses, when he received the law, was in a high place, Mount Sinai, a bima. Jesus, when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, was in the highest point in Galilee. He was in a bima, and Jesus and the disciples are at a high place where a spiritual event is about to happen. Mount Hermon in Hebrew is Hermon. It means the consecrated place. So he's at a consecrated place, a holy place. Something is about to happen. And what's happening is that Jesus is there, the Son of God, and the disciples are beholding their King. We need to behold the King. You know, I've been sitting out in the back, in my chair in the backyard, just trying to behold him. And it's very sobering. I don't like everything I see, but I'm beholding the King. Because he knows me and I know him. And they're beholding their King. The text goes on. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, listen, everyone on the face of the planet would probably agree that Jesus of Nazareth had something prophetic to say to the culture or something. They'd probably, I'll give you a gimme, you know. Sure, he's a prophet, you know. The second biggest religion in the world, Islam, that they believe is a prophet for sure. The prophet who heals. That's why Muslims would go to a healing service and it was okay at a church in Cairo. But this is the problem with just saying that Jesus is a prophet or a special person, is because a prophet can't save us from our sin. A prophet can't save us from our own brokenness. There's no power there. And so John, the disciple John, the apostle John was there beholding the king. He'd heard Peter's confession. And it was like, wow. And 60 years later, when he was writing the Gospel of John, he opens up the gospel with these words, in the beginning was the Word. That's who we were beholding, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 14 lines down in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We were with the Holy Word of God. That's who he is. John didn't say the Word is similar to God. He didn't say that the Word is like God. He didn't say the Word is approximately God. He said the Word was God. 100% God, 100% man, yes, but 100% God. Church fathers a few years later said, true God of true God, begotten, not made, one substance with the Father. That's the Word. He's the same stuff as God the Father. He's the same essence as God the Father. He's the same nature of God as God the Father. He's not just a prophet. This is the Holy Word of God, become flesh, who's dwelt among us. Let's go on. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the word Messiah, it just means anointed with olive oil. And this is a Costco water thing with with olive oil from my friend's olive farm in ancient Gilead. He put it on his carry-on, brought it to New York, gave it to a friend in New York. He flew it out to us, and that's what this is. And what anointing means is they would anoint a person of authority with oil. And it's not the oil, it's their authority. So anointing is about authority. The Messiah is about authority. He has authority over his people, but he also has authority over his enemies. And so when they anointed King David, they anointed him. They anointed him with oil, but he received authority over his people. He is now the king, and also authority over his enemies. Why is King David still a rock star to this day in Israel? The flag, it's the Star of David on the Israeli flag. The biggest hotel in Jerusalem is the King David Hotel. He's still a rock star. Why? because he took authority over the enemies of Israel and he pushed them out. So he pushed the Egyptians down south back into Egypt. He pushed the Ammonites all the way past Ammon. He pushed the Assyrians up into past present-day Syria, and he kicked the Philistines to the curb. He actually pushed the seafaring Philistines out into the sea. And now the nation of Israel was back under the king's rulership and kingship. And that's what King Jesus does. King Jesus is the anointed king. Oil, olive oil, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So King Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And what King Jesus does is he comes in and he takes rulership and authority over his people. That would be us. But he also takes authority over the enemies. And so he pushes out the false kings and the false fiefdoms that have established themselves in our lives. And he pushes them out. And he says, no, in Jesus' name we pray, you must go. You see? King anxiety, you must go now because of the authority of King Jesus, who has authority over you. A cousin, King Fear. He pushes King Fear out. King Depression. King Cancer. Be healed in Jesus' name. Whether it's immediate or uses the doctors, be gone in Jesus' name. Because King Jesus has authority over his enemies. So we Americans, when we think of a king, we have a little trouble. We don't have a good history with kings, right? We struggle with the idea of kings. I don't know what you think of when you think of a king. This is what I think of. When I think of a king, that's who I think of. King Charles. King Charles. I don't know what to think. It's king. I don't know. It's got a cool hat, but. King Charles lives in Buckingham Palace. That's one of the places, but he lives in Buckingham Palace. Some of you maybe been to Buckingham Palace, and you go in, there's this big wrought iron fence, you know, and you go and you look through and you try to see something, you know, and there's all the guards, right? The changing guards, right? And they got the big bear helmets on, or that's not what they are, but and that's what they are. And so this fence is separating the people, and the guards are separating the people from their king. And the king is separated from, you know, his subjects. And I think in some ways that's how we think about God, is that, well, he's in there somewhere. He's in his palace. He's in his heaven. But there's a lot of separation. And I read this poem to my little daughter, and I was thinking about this. It's a poem, a sweet poem by A.A. Milne, whose son was Christopher Robin. And it's a sweet poem. Let me read it to you. I think it kind of describes something. They're changing guard at Buckingham Palace. Christopher Robin went down with Alice. Alice is Christopher Robin's nanny. A face looked out, but it wasn't the king's. "He's much too busy assigning things," says Alice. "The king is way too busy for you, pal. Don't even think about it. It probably wasn't the king anyway, but even if it was, he's way too busy for you." That's how we think about God sometimes. And this is the last stanza. They're changing guard at Buckingham Palace. Christopher Robin went down with Alice. And this is the sweetest line. This is every heart's cry. Whether you know Jesus or if you've never heard of him, this is our heart's cry as just a human. "Do you think the king knows all about me? That's so precious. It's so innocent. It's so true. And then Alice just shuts Christopher Altman down hard. It's like she just shuts him right down, which is what the world does to us. That's what the world does to that question. She says, sure too, dear, but it's time for tea. You know, get on with it. Buck up, stiff upper lip, get on with it. He doesn't know all about you, that's for sure. He doesn't even know you exist, probably. Get on with it. That's what the world says to that precious question that we all, in our heart of hearts, ask. But that's not King Jesus at all. This is King Jesus' heart for you. From the prophet Isaiah, 700 years, written 700 years before Jesus came. This is what the Lord, and let's insert King Jesus. This is what the Lord says. And let me just stop for a second. In the early church, they didn't have sermons. They hadn't been invented yet. And they would just read the word. And they were going through the most intense persecution, probably even still, the church has ever seen. And they just had the word read to them. And so if you want to put your hands out and receive the power, the authority of the word of God, you can do that, or close your eyes, because I want to read this. This is what King Jesus thinks about you. Receive this. This is what the Lord King Jesus says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. By name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. That's what kind of king we have. One last thought about kings. King Jesus is your king. But he's your shepherd king. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. All great leaders in Israel were shepherds. Abraham, Moses, King David was a shepherd. King Jesus is a shepherd. He shepherds you and he shepherds me. We, as many of you know, we'd lived in the Middle East for many years, and we observed a lot of sheep and a lot of shepherds. In fact, we had a neighbor who around the corner, we called it Goat Hill. And we lived in a four-story flat, and he lived in a tent around the corner. And we lived in the capital city of Amman. And these sheep, they were city sheep. They were not country sheep. They were city sheep. Where the grass was scarce, the traffic was fierce, and the sheep were fast. I mean, they were laser-like on their goal to get to the next grazing area. There might be some grass on an empty lot or some grass on a sidewalk or between two buildings or something. And they were just laser focused on getting to that next grazing area. You know, it was like a football team getting the kickoff, except that the ball carrier was in front, the shepherd, you know, and they just, whoop, And the amazing thing was how they were not distracted, because there was distraction absolutely everywhere you looked. There were shoppers, you know, coming out of the shops. There were just, you know, these roundabouts. They're not mellow like Fort Collins or Loveland, you know. They were just choked with traffic. It was just intense, you know. It was like a ball of wool just going right through, you know. They go right through. Or the labyrinth of these narrow roads, you know. It was intense. They didn't look to the right or the left, but just straight ahead, getting to their goal of a grazing area. How in the world did those sheep do that? Well, this is how. They had a real relationship of obedience with their shepherd. Now, my boss was, when he was a kid, he was a shepherd. And he was with a shepherd all day long. He'd go to a few hours of school. I guess he got a substitute shepherd when he go to school. But he was with the sheep all day, you know. He'd gather them, he'd guide them, he'd provide for them. And then at night when it was cold, he'd bring the sheep into his house. It was a big mud hut, because that's where they lived. And you know, the mom and the dad and the kids were, and they'd sleep on the side. And then and the fire's in the middle because it's warm and it snows in the winter sometimes. And they'd bring the sheep into the sheep part. It's called a manger. That's what a manger is. And my boss, he would sleep next to the sheep. And the thing that he really hated is that the sheep would urinate in the manger area, you know, and it would, like, he hated that, you know. But that, think about it, that's the kind of relationship that these shepherds had with the sheep. They literally smelled like sheep. I had a friend who had a pharmacy, Akram, and he'd be doing his paperwork, and they'd come into his pharmacy, and he'd smell the shepherds. He'd go, oh, that's a shepherd. He wouldn't even have to look up, because, you know, they had a relationship of trust. You know, my boss knew every one of their sheep, and they knew him. And that real relationship of obedience is what God wants from us. That's the kind of relationship that we're to have with the Good Shepherd. Why? So he can kind of be hard on us? No. Because obedience to God, an increase in obedience to God in our lives, increases our authority in life in general. Just in general. You'll have more authority in your meetings at work. You'll have more authority just as a person. You'll have more sort of self-definition. You'll have more authority on your life. And for Christians, the more obedient we are, the more authority we pray with, the more authority we share Christ with, the more authority we cast demons out with. See, and that's what the world is looking for. Somebody's got a clue who has authority. Jesus prayed against nature, right? And nature obeyed. And he said, you will do the same things. Jordan Tsang, you know who Jordan Tsang is? He was the guy that wrote that book that we read during Holy Hustle in January. Some of us bought that book, Miracle Worker. You need to get it. He says this, it's really good. He says, look for opportunities for obedience. Why? Because you'll be happy. You'll have more authority on your life. We call it anointing, right? We say, oh, I'll have more anointing. What does that even mean? It means authority. This is the problem. We're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word helpless, it means literally prostrate. We're so shut down. Ever been there? We're so shut down because it feels like the enemy's winning that we're just like, ah. We're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is the indicting part. He wasn't talking, again, about the Amalekites and the Libyanites. He was talking about the chosen, the elect, the people of God. That would be us. We're the ones that are harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. But this is the thing. We have a shepherd. He has all authority. Everything was made in him and through him and for him. All creation. That's our shepherd king. Oh yeah, I have a shepherd. I'm not gonna lay down and be harassed and helpless anymore. I'm gonna go get prayer from the prayer team. I'm just gonna believe the scriptures for a change. I'm gonna stand up and I'm gonna anoint myself. I do that all the time. I lay hands on myself. I'm laying in bed, Jamie's asleep. You know, because I need help even at night. This is the coolest thing. I'll close with this about the shepherds. So the sheep have this real relationship of obedience with the shepherds, right? And they just go to where they're supposed to go. But when the shepherd's really done a good job, the good shepherd, he leads from behind. He follows the flock, and his sheepdog is in the back as well. Because the sheep have so trusted the shepherd. They so love the shepherd. And they love his ways that they're just as laser focused on their goal to getting to the grazing place as they ever were. Even when they can't see the shepherd. Can't hear the shepherd because the car horns are too loud, which is how it was most of the time. God wants that kind of relationship with you this morning. More of him. Let's pray.